Well, I let the cat out of the bag. Tomorrow is Independence Day. I think we all knew that. So Independence Day. No doubt, many of us have already or will be this weekend taking part in any of the number of things that we Americans like to do when we commemorate the adoption of the Declaration of Independence, declaring the new American colonies independent from the Kingdom of Great Britain by going to parades, as I talked to the children about, maybe a barbecue, maybe going out on the boat, maybe going and hitting all those great shopping sales that are going to be going on, or doing, of course, what I always love the best, the crowning glory of Independence Day, watching fireworks. As a kid, when it came to fireworks, I had a certain drive for discovery, and I can't be the only one who was ever that way. So I would ask myself questions like, what would happen if I put this firecracker into a container and put the lid on it? Or what if I took an apple and carved out the core and put an M80 right in the middle? What's the best to shoot a bottle rocket out of, an empty soda can or a lead pipe? And what angle do you have to have it so it doesn't hit the house in the backyard? These quests for discovery could have led to some very bad consequences, and I don't condone playing with fireworks to any one of us out there, because I had a couple close calls. Thanks be to God, I have still all 10 digits. Well, a man named Sir James Simpson made an amazing discovery himself in 1847 that could have gone very badly. During this time in history, the anesthetics available to doctors were nitrous oxide, laughing gas, or ether. Dr. Simpson and two of his companions used to sit in his drawing room night after night, trying out new chemicals to see if they had an anesthetic effect. Sound a little dangerous? Maybe. On the 4th of November, 1847, they decided to try an intriguing material that they had previously ignored, something called chloroform. On inhaling the chemical, they found that their moods became a bit more cheery. They were all a lot more funny to each other. And then all of a sudden, they all collapsed, fortunately regaining consciousness the next morning. And that morning, as Simpson woke up a little drowsy, he knew that he had found something that could be used as an anesthetic. Now, just to be sure that they did indeed make this great discovery, Simpson asked for someone else to give him a hand, his niece, Miss Petrie, who said, okay, I'll try it, and soon fell asleep after inhalation. So Dr. Simpson's discovery could have gone badly in a number of different ways. But his willingness to explore the possibilities of the substance established his career as a pioneer in the field of medicine. And the first thing Dr. Simpson did with this anesthetic was to use it to ease the pain of childbirth. So with the expected answer from Dr. Simpson being his discovery of chloroform, he was asked once, what, in the course of his lifetime, was his greatest discovery? Surprisingly, Simpson had a different answer. He said, my greatest discovery was that Jesus Christ is my Savior. That Jesus Christ is my Savior. For the last number of weeks, we've been reading through Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. A number of St. Paul's epistles, including Galatians, was written to a number of churches that he planted, Galatia and Ephesus and Corinth, and he planted these churches on his missionary journeys. And some of them, he speaks to certain situations that are going on in that church plant. And that's exactly what has happened in the church in Galatia. And in today's chapter, chapter 6, he says to them, this. He says, to be circumcised is of no importance, and to be uncircumcised makes no difference. What does matter is to be recreated, or in our version, to be made a new creation. You see, The church in Galatia was receiving pressure from a certain sect of Jewish Christians referred to as the Judaizers. To be circumcised, and the pressure was that the Galatians needed to be circumcised just like they were, believing that the Old Testament law was still to be followed by the New Testament church. And the Judaizers had three reasons they felt were pretty good of why they were wanting to push the Galatians to do this. First of all, they believed that following the Jewish law would save the Galatians from further persecution. The Romans officially recognized the Jewish religion and allowed them to practice it legally in their territory. So circumcision would not only keep the Galatian church free from hatred of the Jews, but also free in the sight of Roman law. Second, they thought this would be an important step for the Galatian church to hold to the rules and regulations of Jewish law. Adherence to the law, in their mind, was the way they would win approval with God and be made right with him. Third, these Judaizers selfishly wanted the church in Galatia to be their latest conquest. They wanted to bask in the glory of their power over these people. And part of that included binding them to legalistic slavery. So in his letter to the church in Galatia, Paul rebukes the beliefs of the Judaizers, likewise refuting the beliefs that he once held himself and enforced with great zeal as a Pharisee of all Pharisees. And instead, Paul comes and writes with his own hand, he says, I'm writing this in my own hand. He reinforces the core belief that being a new creation in Christ by the grace of God is what truly matters. Circumcised or not, it's about having Christ in you. So if we were able to ask St. Paul what his greatest discovery in life was, what would it be? But I'll say without a doubt, he would concur with Dr. Simpson, saying that his greatest discovery was who Jesus Christ truly is. In the Gospel of Matthew, when St. Peter proclaims the same discovery of who Jesus is as Messiah, what does Jesus say to him? He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And after he confesses who Jesus is as the Messiah, then he puts him to work and says, go, build my church. Likewise, in our gospel lesson today, the disciples have discovered who Jesus truly is. They are ready. They know. And so what does Jesus do? Kicks them out of the nest. Go, I am with you. The Spirit is upon you. Do what you're made to do. Go and bring the kingdom of God to the people of the earth by word, in faith, and through action, saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Go on your way. Yet I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And you know what? The disciples did a pretty good job, right? And they came back with great joy to Jesus and said, look what we did. Even the demons submit to us in your name. To which Jesus affirms, saying that he did see Satan fall like lightning from heaven because he had given them power and authority in his name to trample on snakes and scorpions to overcome all the power of the enemy. Amen? Amen. That's not over. Amen? That's like a praise the Lord. Amen. Beloved, that's not the end. That's not even the climax or the glory of it all. For Jesus goes on to say, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You see, beloved, the glory of it all is to discover God's glory, is to see Jesus face to face, to know him in your life as Lord and Savior. And at the end of this pericope, this section of Luke's, he tells us that after the disciples came back, he took them aside, as he would often do, away from the crowds of people, and would talk to them privately, to tell them a little bit more, doing the small group thing, So when we talk about small groups at St. John's, it's not just for some people, it's for all people, but it's to really get a little bit of private and down and dirty, get a little more deep, all right? Because you can't do all that up here. So we needed some small groups. So Jesus took him aside and said, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." So what did they see? What did they hear? They saw the glory of God. They heard the voice of God in Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we pray to see the glory of God, as we do every week, we come in here, we start with the Gloria, glory to God in the highest. We are praying to see Jesus, for him to be present with us, to be in us, to work through us, that the Holy Spirit would be filled in us to overflowing. Now, before Christ came, a little bit more history. Before Christ came, if anyone saw the glory of the Lord with their eyes, what happened? They died. They fell over, right? We know that. Moses was in the desert. He was on the high Mount Sinai. And he was about to see the glory of God. And what did God do? He turned, said, "Moses, turn away. Because if you don't, you're going to die." In the Old Testament temples, the priest would go behind the Holy of Holies, behind the curtain, right? And it had some bells on, so the other people knew that they were walking around and doing something. They also would have a rope tied to their leg. So if they saw the glory of God and fell over dead, they'd pull them out. It's true. It's in the Bible. The glory of God, Christ our Lord. Have you discovered Jesus? Have you seen the glory of the Father, the glory of Jesus Christ, the glory of the Holy Spirit? Do you long to see the glory of God each and every day? Challenge you, beloved, today, to think of the word glory. Just sit and ponder on it for a little bit. St. Paul testifies that we, humankind, are without excuse of knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ. That we, all of the earth, are without excuse of knowing God and his Son, Jesus Christ, whose marvelous, invisible qualities, eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen. Meaning, God's glory is all around us. But we must ask to have eyes to see it. We must have open hearts to receive it. And then bask in it each and every day. But here's the rub, beloved. Here's the rub. Because we might ask, well, then, why in the world are there so many around the world who do not know Jesus? Because we, humankind, have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like man and birds and animals and reptiles and so on, says Paul in Romans 1. We have exchanged the glory of God for something else, for something man-made, for something we've created, for something that we have latched onto. It might not be another deity. We're all in this place to worship the Lord our God. So what could it be for us? Could it be success? Could it be money? Could it be material things? Could it be family? Could it be our children? Could it be our careers? What is it that we maybe have exchanged in our life for the glory of God? This weekend, all over the nation, there will be millions of people glorying in the brilliance of the night sky under an umbrella of red, white, and blue. With a whole lot of oohs and ahs and, oh, did you see that one? Amazing. I mean, glorying in the love of fireworks and this nation. I urge all of us to pray that millions of people around the world would instead glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be recreated in him, to know the glory of God. This is a great nation. This is a lovely world that we live in. We have much to be grateful for and thankful for. But what do we have if we have not discovered Jesus in our life? He prayed to the Father on our behalf, saying, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. We are unified. We have unity with God when we see his glory, when we know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. Then, says Jesus, the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Discover Jesus and see the glory of God. Amen.